from Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 6. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many in the valley, and they were very dry. And he said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. And as we read the gospel, would you stand with me as we read from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be with you." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated, everyone. Let's just for a moment pause and pray before we attend to the scriptures. Holy Spirit of the living God, we ask you now to still our spirits. We ask you now to help us to quiet our minds, to resist the monkey brain, to resist all the ways in which the evil one would like to tempt us to leave this place, even as our body remains in the sanctuary. It is very difficult for people in our culture, Lord, these days, as you well know, to still their heart, because we are constantly bombarded with social media messages. And we're doing something now that's quite radical. We're listening to someone talk for 20 minutes. Help us, Lord, in these 20 minutes to listen for your Spirit, to hear a word from you, to be changed, Lord, as we are addressed by the risen word of God, Christ the Lord. In your name, amen and amen. There is, within the fabric of humanity, this deep brokenness. No one need illustrate this truth. It is self-evident. Every media outlet names the brokenness relentlessly, from politics to families, from the cities to the suburbs. Everywhere humans gather, there is this deep brokenness that abides there. What is nearly impossible for us to imagine is that one day it won't be this way. That one day the brokenness will no longer be a part of the human experience. It seems altogether beyond comprehension that one day humans will flourish without hunger or war or disease or destruction or yet another school shooting. One day, heaven and earth will join in this seamless union. Heaven coming down, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven to earth like a bride adorned for her groom. But until that day, we must, as the people of God, face, resist, live against, be an alternative to this brokenness. The Bible calls this brokenness, this deep separation from God, resistance to the ways of God. The Bible calls this sin. Our narrative of sin began in the garden with the consumption of the forbidden fruit. This was a simple yet very profound metaphor for humanity's refusal to live within God's limits. God created humans like none other, that is, in the image of God, thus given the ability to choose to refuse God's love and God's loving limits, or to embrace God's love and God's loving limits. Jesus makes it clear, though, and we must be clear about this at the outset today, that you can't choose God's love and refuse God's limits. It's quite simple when Jesus said in our gospel reading for today, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Not keeping God's commandments got God's people in a whole lot of trouble in the scriptures, as you well know. In the Hebrew scriptures, it got them exiled, sent by force into another land called Babylon. This is where the prophet Ezekiel enters the story. The great prophet, Hebrew prophet, was in exile, and he was preaching to exiles while living in exile, and he had a really tough job. He was called by God to tell God's people that exile was a part of God's sovereign will for them because of their sin. But he was also there to tell them in the midst of exile that exile wasn't the final word of their story. You see, the people of God were anchored by deep and abiding truths about their identity as God's people, which made exile for them all the more unbearable when they thought about their relationship with God. You see, exile, living in Babylon, called everything that they believed about God and about themselves in relationship with God into question. You see, the Israelites had these foundational assumptions about their identity, about their reason for being, and these assumptions included, first, they were Yahweh's chosen people of covenant. Secondly, that God had given them the land of promise. Thirdly, that Yahweh had entered into an eternal binding covenant with King David, that there would always be a son of David on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And lastly, that the central location of God's presence in the world was the temple in Jerusalem, Zion, the holy city of David, would never be moved. Now, think for a moment about how these theological assumptions would weigh upon the Israeli exiles far from their homeland. Here they were living in Babylon, under the reign of evil King Nebuchadnezzar. Far from the land of Judah, the holy city of Jerusalem, the temple of Yahweh. There was no son of David on the throne of David. All of their assumptions about God had, at the very least, become suspect, or if not entirely, abandoned. The people of God weren't just exiles of geography, they were spiritual exiles. Exiled from all the things that they believed to be true about the God that had called them into existence. And now they were calling into question the very existence of their God. And into this context, Ezekiel begins to speak about God's intention to restore them. And it must have sounded like a really bad joke in the exiles' ears. But here's the good news of Ezekiel. If you miss everything that I say today, hear this good news. Their sense of loss, discouragement, and defeat in no way limited God's creative ability to bring about restoration. Even when they had no faith, God was at work. And that is the best news you're going to hear today. And so God speaks through the prophet a vivid message, optimistically declared. And it is in this context of shattered dreams that we are to hear this dry bone story. It is into this context of exile, of despair, of dislocation that we are to hear the dry bone story. And here it is. In the land of Babylon, not in the temple or in Jerusalem or even in the land of Judah, but in Babylon, the hand of the Lord God, Yahweh, came upon a wild-eyed prophet by the name of Ezekiel. And he was transported into a valley, a large plain between two hills. It was perhaps a former battlefield or the scene of an extraordinary atrocity. For there were a multitude of dry bones that littered the ground, like scenes from the battleground of Gettysburg or the Holocaust. There lay bodies long dead, along with all of their hopes and dreams. There lies a couple newly engaged. There lies a woman whose children were still very young. There lies a child who only wanted to be with her family. There lies a slave that only wanted his freedom. There lies the latest victim of a school shooting. There lies a Bangladeshi garment worker who only wanted to make a living for his family. There lies a Haitian girl in the rubble of Port-au-Prince. There lies a soldier who only wanted to come home. There lies the missionary who only wanted to tell others about the love of God. There lies the people of God who hear the word hope as little more than God's bad joke. Just empty promises like dry, dead bones in a sand dry desert. There in that valley of dry bones lies a multitude of unrequited love, unrealized dreams, unkept promises. Dry bones, vast before all to see. God had promised shalom, abundance, flourishing, but there's nothing to see but dry bones. And God asked the prophet perhaps the most ridiculous question ever uttered in human history: will these bones live? How would you answer? Now, just prior to this vision, Ezekiel had prophesied on God's behalf. And this is what he said. He said, "A new heart I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove from you, from your body, the heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Then you shall live in the land that I gave to your ancestors, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." Ezekiel was as helpful as you can get when he said those words. He was a God-intoxicated, spirit-filled prophet and preacher of Yahweh, the living God of Israel. But when he looks upon this valley of sun-bleached bones, God's question stretches even his faith. "Ezekiel, will these bones live?" God, only you know. Now see, I get Ezekiel's response because optimism is not my default mode, as I mentioned earlier. It is not my default mode to the degree that I used to, and I'm getting better with this, but I used to not even trust overly positive people. I didn't trust them. I was never sure if they were telling the truth or just, you know, blowing smoke. I didn't know. Now, I've learned to appreciate people with positivity. That's one of their signature strengths, to use strength finder's language. I like very much having, and I've learned, I should say this, I am learning, that's the truth. I am learning to enjoy having positive people around me. Because positive people help me see more clearly, honestly. They sort of give me a sounding board for when I'm feeling a little more cynical, a little more negative, honestly. Helping me offer a positive perspective. That is often the truthful perspective. Now, I confess this because my lack of positivity is a problem because, and here's what I need you to hear. My lack of positivity, your lack of positivity, you low numbers out there with me, you cynics out there, you need to hear this, and I'm with you in this. There's a problem with being negative, cynical people because there is a kind of optimism that is required of followers of Jesus. There is. Now, it is not the optimism of the human spirit, based on the human spirit, not an optimism in the inherent goodness of people. It is the optimism of grace. That is, if we learn anything at all about God as we follow Jesus, we will learn time and time again that God's default mode is grace. Always. God always chooses grace. Now, this is not to say that that grace is irresistible. It is. We can resist the grace of God to our peril, and many of us could tell that story. It is simply to say that God is relentlessly gracious in his posture toward humankind. And for this, I am thankful and very indebted. Very indebted. So this is what we celebrate today. Pentecost is a celebration of God's long-suffering, gracious sojourn with humankind. Pentecost is God's answer to the dry bone question. Pentecost is that moment in history that God breathed into a people, bringing them out of their dry boned world. Pentecost is a celebration of the birth of a people who would be called the body of Christ, the sinew, the flesh, the blood, the muscles, the skin, the hands, the arms, the feet of Jesus. The very embodiment of the presence of Christ in the world is what the church is empowered, is vivified, is animated to be by the power of his Spirit within us. Amen? That's what we're here to be. The presence of Christ in this world. And so on Pentecost, God brought to life all the hopes and dreams and of human yearning that had long been forgotten and abandoned. So every year, this church and many churches journey from Ash Wednesday through the Lenten season to Holy Week. And then on Good Friday, we gather again around the foot of the cross and we watch again as our crucified God says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then on Holy Saturday, we linger with the hopelessness of a dead, lifeless body. But then on Easter morning, of course, we stand amazed again at the temple and the church says, he is risen. He is risen. Yeah, that's it. That's it. On Easter morning, we stand amazed again because death is not the final word. So Pentecost makes Easter this living, breathing reality, you see. Without Pentecost, there would be no Easter celebration. For resurrection faith would have long been abandoned without the animating life force of the Spirit of Jesus. And you see, for many Christians, Easter is kind of their last big celebration until Christmas rolls around again. But from the very ancient times in church history, the church has insisted that after Easter, the church should remain with the story. We must wait with the church in the upper room until the spirit breath, the ruach of Yahweh, blows upon the church. So, Luke then tells us the story in Acts chapter 2. This most stunning story, a mighty rushing wind from heaven blows into their midst. Fire falls upon them like tongues dancing on their heads. The Holy Spirit of God not only fills the room, but also fills the persons in that room. And then they begin to speak, of course, in other languages. Now, as the story continues, we are told that the sound of the mighty rushing wind gathered a crowd, a very diverse crowd, held together by their common faith in the living God of Israel. They were, all of them, people of the Torah, either Jews by birth or proselytes, that is, converted to Judaism. But they were a cosmopolitan crowd from the Jewish diaspora, gathered to celebrate both harvest and the giving of Torah. For it was on Pentecost that the people of God celebrated the life-giving power of God through the abundance of food and the life-giving power of God in the giving of the Torah, the commandments, the law. They were all there that day in the holy city of Jerusalem to remember the story of Moses going up to the mountain of God's presence on Mount Sinai, only to descend with the life-giving law of God. But this, of course, was a Pentecost like none other, never to be replicated. It would forever change the world, though. They watched as the promise of Torah written on human heart was fulfilled. Jesus had ascended to the very presence of God in his ascension, and now they watched as the Spirit of this same Jesus descended upon the church to write the law of God's love on their hearts. They heard with their own ears the message of God's promise kept in Jesus. They were themselves the sign of God's scattered people being gathered, God's exiled people coming home. And they were hearing the message of God's liberating power over sin in this new exodus from sin through the waters of baptism into the promised land of liberation. All of this led and empowered by the Son of God and his Spirit now poured out upon receptive flesh. And Ezekiel's question is answered with stunning clarity. Will these bones live? Will our greatest hopes be realized? Will our deepest brokenness be healed? Will my faith this one day become sight? Will my latent yearnings for God come alive? Will my dark night of the soul finally end in the light of God's presence? Will the church live authentically into the story of Jesus? Finally, will the promise continue in us? Will we be a beautiful means of grace to the world? Will we lead the way in reconciliation and peacemaking and forgiveness? Will these bones live? Will the people of God live into the mission of God? Will these bones live? That's the question. And Pentecost is God's yes to all of the deep and desperate questions of a people who had lost their way in exile. You can come home to the heart of God, and you can be about God's work in the world, and I will empower you to do so. These bones will live. God pours the Spirit of Jesus down upon that ragtag and weak-kneed group of fearful people. He creates a church of radical optimism and unrelenting hope, and they tell the story of Jesus, and people actually believe in this crazy story, and the Spirit gives them language and power to speak and to demonstrate this most astoundingly good news. Pentecost is God's assurance, dear ones, that there is no hopeless case. There is no such thing as a lost cause. There is no distance too far, no sin too deep, no bone too dry when it comes to the liberating power of the Spirit of God. And so we linger with the prophet's question, will these bones live? It has become our tradition to celebrate baptisms on Pentecost Sunday. Baptism is the sacrament of inclusion and affirmation. In baptism, we watch as the waters serve as a sign of God's affirmation of love and inclusion into the mission and into the body of Christ. It is a sign of the inclusion into the community over whom Christ is sovereign. We spent 4 Sundays in preparation with the baptism candidates toward this day. And over again, I said many of the same things. We listened to the Exodus story that narrates this entire baptism moment. From tyranny, through the waters of liberation, to the promised land of liberty and worshiping of God. That is the summation of the narrative that we celebrate today. It is this second Exodus that we live in as people of Pentecost. We told them about how Jesus' baptism. We told them about how when Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the water, we heard the Father's voice speaking words of affirmation. You are my child. With you I am pleased. We told them that as they go into the waters of baptism and come back up, they can receive the same words of fatherly affirmation from God via the water and the church that gathers around them, the Spirit speaking in that moment. We reminded them also of Paul's radical teaching that in the waters of baptism, we are buried with Christ and raised up to new life, which is the dramatic display of what the waters of baptism point to for all followers of Jesus. You see, in baptism, we can see God's answer to the question, will these bones live? And the answer will be seen today, and this is what you need to look for. Here's the answer. The answer is in the dripping, wet bodies of the baptism candidates. And that is God's emphatic answer
Dry bones, no more.